Well, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, and we began last week looking at the church. Let the church be the church. And we saw last time in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, Paul writing by divine inspiration when he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." We've seen here in this passage that Jesus loved the church. In fact, he still loves the church. In fact, he loves the church so much he gave himself for it, and thus the church is important to the Lord. I believe that if we love Jesus, we're going to love his church. Amen? Now, the church, as we saw last time, is not the building. Some of you said this morning, "I'm going to church." Well, this is the church building, but this is not the church. You are the church. And you are who he's building. He's adding people to the church, such as should be saved. But in our modern day, many people have said the church is not important anymore. We see that in society. If you remember back, some of you remember back that when you were small, everybody went to church. I mean, you didn't have to take up a list of what are we going to do Sunday morning. We knew we going to church. That's what we did. And yet in society today, we don't see that happening as in years past. But sadly enough, it is not just society that has less than the importance of the church in mind. We see that in the lives of some Christians, those who consistently allow recreation activities, family activities, stand in the way of the church. Now, I know there are times when we need to get away. You know, you need some time off. But I'm talking about those believers who consistently are gone more than they're here. There's a problem, I believe, in our love for the church, because Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, and we ought to love one another as Christ loved the church. And as we study the church, we see that the church is not perfect. Verse 26, he said that he, Jesus, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In verse 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. We're not a perfect church. I've never been in a perfect church, have you? We all have spot and wrinkles, but that, and I'm not talking about when we get older. I'm not talking about age spots and wrinkles. I'm talking about we're not perfect. But there's the day coming when we as the church will be, but not here on earth. It will happen when we're caught up to be with the Lord in heaven, and he's going to present his church to the Father without spot or wrinkle because of his shed blood. Churches aren't perfect, and church, though, is the refining, or Christ, rather, is refining his church and working toward that end. Someone has written these words, "I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. A church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues. A church whose elders always speak, and none is proud and all are meek. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and we'll pray and plan to make our own the best we can." I like those words. We're trying to make the best we can of his church. And it's going to take all of us working together. So this morning I want us to continue looking at letting the church be the church. Last time, for those who were unable to be with us last week, we began looking at the nature of the church. And the word church is the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out from. We're called out from sin. We're called out from a life of sinfulness to a life of sinlessness, not complete sinlessness. But there ought to be some changes that take place. We're We're to see that old things are passed away, all things are become new. There ought to be some progress towards spiritual sanctification. So we're set apart from sin, we're set apart unto a unit. And some people are only concerned with a church building, but the word church not only means we're called out, but the church is you and I. It's not a building. God's not building buildings. He's building people. And so our center should be on one another. We saw also last time how the church word, ecclesia, in the Bible was used, and that was used 20 times referring to the general universal church. And by that means, that way I mean, is when you're saved, those who are born again, who trust Christ as Savior, are birthed into the universal church. And it's made up of people who, from Pentecost to today, and on till when Jesus comes, if you're born again, you're in that church. That's the church that Jesus is building. That's the church that's going to be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air one day. So 20 times it refers to that universal body. 95 times the word church refers to a local church gathering of believers. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, "And all their brethren which are with me," Paul said, "unto the churches of Galatia." Paul's writing to individual churches, local churches made up just like ours, people who are redeemed, people who are not perfect, but who love the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Paul's writing unto the church of God which is at Corinth. He's writing to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. And that is us. We're called to be saints. You may not feel like a saint this morning. Your mate might realize, no, they're not a saint. But in God's eyes, we're saints. And He loves us. And He's ironing out the imperfections in our life through trials and difficulties in our life. You see, the local church is important to God. It is that place that gives practical expression to the teachings of the Lord. It is the visible manifestation, if you will, of that universal church. You want to see the church Jesus is building? Well, you can't see it all because some of it's already in heaven. The universal church has never, except on the day of Pentecost, has never met together. One day we will. But each local church is a local manifestation of that universal church. Dick Halverson, while chaplain of the Senate, noted this. He said, "In the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centering on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America, where it became an enterprise." Would to God that be not true of this local church and the local churches of our area. It is not an institution. It is a living organism. It is the saints of God, the living bride of Christ that He's redeemed. And those who enter into the universal church ought to be a part of a local church somewhere. And so we've looked at the nature of the church being universal and being local. But let's look at the definition of a church. What is a local church? Someone has written this definition, and I think it's really great. He said, "It is a body of baptized believers in Christ who have banded together to carry out the commission of Jesus Christ." And in this definition, every major word is vitally important. He says, first of all, it is a body of people. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, the Bible says, "For the body is not one member, but many." You and I together in this local church make up the body of Christ here at Whiteheads Grove. We're drawn together by the Lord who have trusted Christ as Savior. And thus, all in that body are important because Christ died for all. He came and gave his life a ransom for many, and he loved you and died for you. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in that universal church, and you ought to be a part of a local church. People who have mutual faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when someone comes forward to join the church, or usually before that happens, I've talked to them, they've mentioned I'd like to join the church. I meet with them and try to discern whether or not they've truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because you see, joining this church or joining any local church will not save you. You do not become a part of God's universal church that Jesus is building by just joining a local church. This church nor any other church can get you to heaven. There's nothing you can do to get you to heaven. For the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And so salvation comes by faith. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you get into the church. How you get into this church is just tell us you've been saved and tell us about that event. And then if you haven't been baptized, then you submit to water baptism. And we vote you in, and there you are. You're part of the local church. But I don't want you to understand this morning that the local church membership assures you of heaven. I'm sure many churches this morning have members that when they pass away are going to be surprised because they've been trusting church membership instead of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say it comes by the church. Now, he says in this definition that is a body of believers who have been baptized. Now, there's two things we need to understand about baptism this morning. We're a Baptist church. What does that mean? Well, some of you may not be Baptist. I don't know. But here's what it means. First of all, those who get saved, those who trust Christ, are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. In fact, Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us here were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now, we can't understand how it all takes place. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. We participate in his death when we trust Jesus as our Savior. I don't understand how that happens. But I just know that's what the Bible says. There's such a thing as spirit baptism. In Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 6, we read these words. John was clothed with camel's hair, talking about John the Baptizer. And with a girdle of a skin about his loin, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. I plan on eating better than that for lunch, but that's what he wanted. And preached, he said, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, speaking of Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So there's the element of water baptism, but the Bible also speaks of spirit baptism. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul said, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. So there's spirit baptism. All of you who've trusted Christ as your personal Savior have been baptized by the Spirit of God. Now there are those who teach that there's a second blessing called baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Ghost. What they don't understand is that the Bible always speaks that we're saved by grace through faith. There's no second work. There's no second work of God. It all happens instantaneously when we trust Christ as personal Savior. Those who have been redeemed have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Then the Bible also speaks of water baptism. Water baptism, the word baptize is the Greek word baptizo. Now, we're not going to give a test later, and you don't have to memorize that word. But the word baptizo means immersed, plunged under. And so sprinkling does not fall into that category. Pouring water on top of someone doesn't fit into the meaning of that word. When the translators of the King James Bible, and it has followed suit in every translation down from then on, when King James gave instructions to the translators, because there were so many denominations at the time, and he wanted the King James Bible to be read of everybody, he said, when you get to the word baptizo, don't translate it. Transliterate it. In other words, make it sound like it's been translated. That way people can look into the meaning of whatever they want it to mean. They want it to mean pouring. They want to mean sprinkling. They want to mean immersion. One word, they can make up whatever they want to. However, you can't do that with the Word of God. Baptizo, it means today what it meant not in 1611, back in AD 100, and that means to plunge under, to submerge, and to submerge. And so those who were saved in the New Testament were not only spirit baptized, but they submitted themselves to water baptism. In Acts 2:41 and 42, the Bible says that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So they received the word, they were baptized, and they joined a local church. Now I can't imagine what the baptism service was like on that Sunday when 3,000 people got baptized. I mean, we got a baptistry here. We'd be here for days. Now, we got to realize that the pastor didn't do all the baptizing. We also got to realize that the deacons didn't do all the baptizing either, because on that day, they didn't have any deacons. In fact, they didn't have any pastors. They were all apostles. And so they had a baptism service. 3,000 people got saved and were baptized. They became a part of a local church that later was scattered. And they banded together. They were united in body to accomplish the will of God as God led them. And so then we see over in Acts chapter 8. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8 for just a few moments this morning. Let's look beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This is a great, important story that is in Scripture. True story. It says, the angel of the Lord, in Acts 8:26, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So here the angel of the Lord came to Philip, a deacon in the church by now, and he said, go down over this way. I have something for you to do. And he did. He arose in verse 27 and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship and was returning. So here this fellow went to worship in Jerusalem and was returning, was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Now, where he got a copy of the book of Isaiah, I don't know. But he had one. He was reading it. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither. He didn't have to quit. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't have to think about it. Well, God, do you really want me to go talk to him? He just went. Ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what thou readest? In our language would be, hey, buddy, do you understand what you're reading there? Do you understand what what God's saying in His Word? And the man said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now there's a fellow that God's working in his heart. I don't understand all this except somebody explain it to me. Come on up here and tell me about it. And in verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And then I like verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He wasn't afraid to tell him about the Lord. Sometimes we become fearful of talking to people about the Lord. I like Philip here. He didn't hesitate. He began to tell him that Isaiah was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 36, as they went on the way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So in the explanation of what Isaiah was saying, evidently Philip went a little further, talked about salvation, talked about Jesus had died for him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, and explained to him that when people get saved, they get baptized. Because he says, what does hinder me to be baptized? Here's a lot of water. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, believing always comes before baptism. Once in a while, we'll get somebody to say, well, I got saved last week, but I've already been baptized, so I just want to become a member of the church. No, that's out of order. It's salvation, then baptism. If you were baptized as a kid, or you thought you knew what you were doing and realized later in life, no, you really didn't know what you were doing when you made that prayer or said that, you know, and you got saved last week or this month or today, then you need to be water baptized by immersion. And so Philip said, if you believe with your heart, you can be baptized. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Folks, that's salvation. And when he said that, he meant that the Son of God came and died on the cross, and while Jesus was on the cross, every one of our sins was placed on his body. And so he literally, the Bible says, became sin for us. He died in our place. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus died in our place. He was our substitute, our sacrifice. And so Philip said, if you believe, you can be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him. Baptism doesn't save. When we submit to water baptism, that's not when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to cleanse us from our sins. Some people get very confused on that. They make a profession of faith, and then they say, I need to be baptized, and they think that this baptism is when they really get saved. No, they get saved by faith. By grace, through faith, we're saved. It's not of ourselves. And some people, as we saw last week, some church believes that the Holy Spirit's in the water. And so you get spirit baptized and water baptized at the same time. No. This man already believed. He trusted Christ. He was on his way to heaven. Thief on the cross, good example. He never was baptized. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Not later on, or we'll have a baptism service later on after you die. This day you'll be in paradise. And he never was baptized. Baptism doesn't have anything to do with it. But what it is, water baptism is a picture of spirit baptism. We're literally plunged into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And when we are plunged in the water, it is a picture of us being plunged into the body of Christ. It's similar to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper doesn't get us salvation. It's a picture of what Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. So folks, if you're here today and you know Christ, I submit to you today that you need to be baptized if you haven't been baptized already. If you're here today and you've been baptized but you've never trusted Christ, then you need to trust Christ and be saved, be born again, be plunged into the body of Christ, and then submit to water baptism and church membership. So when we see the definition of the church, we need to realize as well what the task of the church is. The Bible says, go ye therefore, here's Jesus giving you the task, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, here it is again, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Several things we need to understand here. He says, go ye therefore. The words for go ye therefore is not an indication of all right, time to go. Go tell somebody about Jesus. Original language, it says literally, as you are going. See, Jesus expects us to go. And that is not go to Africa, not go to Ethiopia, not go somewhere across the land somewhere, not travel to Detroit. He means as you're going through life, as you're going through the community, wherever you're going, here's what you do. Teach all nations, all peoples, all nationalities. What do you teach them? Teach them about Jesus. Teach them that they're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might come across somebody who says, well, I'm not a sinner. Take them back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and start reading those off. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, yeah, maybe. Okay, there's one. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, I probably did sometime or other. And then take them to James 2:10. If you break one law, you're guilty of the whole thing. You see, it's a unit. It's not who has done the least to break the laws determines whether you're going to heaven or not. If you break one, you're lost. And so we tell them about that. Then we tell them the good news that Jesus died in our place. He paid for our sins. And if we place our faith and trust in him, we're born again. So we teach them, and then we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in verse 20, he goes on and says, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. So we teach them then the Word of God. We teach them how to live the Christian life. And that is, folks, what the church should be doing at all times. Now, I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about when we're gathered together. I'm talking about the church when we're scattered through the community through the week. When we come in contact with people, when we have an opportunity to witness to them, he says, do that and teach them what Jesus has done for them. And that's the central thing the church should do. One of the most successful companies in the fast food industry is Domino's Pizza. Some of you like Domino's, some don't. But the founder of the company has clearly defined the statement of mission. The founder, in his own words, said this: Domino's has a single goal. Its mission is to deliver a high-quality pizza hot within 30 minutes at a fair price. And he said, everything we do at Domino's centers on that goal. They don't make pizza and submarines and candy bars. And one thing, that's all they do. And folks, the church ought to center on one thing: reaching people for Christ. So the goal of the church, the task of the church, twofold, reach people for Christ. And then secondly, to disciple them. That's all in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now, what do we mean by disciple them? Years ago, we had in Baptist life, on Sunday evenings, we had discipleship training. Anyone here remember those things? You don't? Oh, here we go. Discipleship training. We'd gather together, and we'd study about doctrine. We'd study, it was like a Sunday school quarterly, but it was a book. That's part of it. But if that's all we do, we're not discipling people. It involves getting them to see all the Word of God, getting them to understand the Word of God, and it's done several different ways, by Sunday school, Bible studies, church morning services where they hear the Word of God. That's all a part of discipleship. But another way is just to have activities to minister to the needs of people. Yesterday, we gathered together and we did what we might think, well, we didn't try to reach anybody, we weren't discipling anybody. That may be what you think on the outside. But I believe there's a lot of discipleship going on yesterday among God's people. You see, fellowship is a good part of that. When we think of fellowship, we think, well, we got to have something to eat. We did do some of that yesterday too. But breaking bread together and fellowshipping together encourages one another. We hear the struggles that everyone is having and maybe some testimonies of what God's done in your life, and it's all a part of discipleship. And it's important. And so when we have our meals over in the fellowship building, that's not a waste of time. That's not apart from the goals or tasks of the church. That's all a part of it, because it's vital. When we reach out to people, when we go out in the community and tell people about Jesus, maybe we'll have some event. Maybe we'll have a film some night, invite the community in and have an evangelistic opportunity, or maybe a revival meeting. It's all an attempt for the church to reach people. And that's what we ought to be doing. And I dare say there are churches today that are not doing that. Some churches have become social clubs instead of going out and reaching people for Christ. And I don't think we've ever seen a church, at least we haven't in my lifetime, maybe in your lifetime you have, where a church was totally sold out for Christ and what was accomplished. Most churches have a little ways to go. And so I'm asking you this morning as we conclude our service today, that we look at our own life, not just our church, but our own life. Are we doing what Christ has commanded me to do? Am I being used of God in some capacity for Him, for His honor and glory? Some people work nurseries and say, well, I'm not doing anything, I'm just changing diapers. But even somebody working in the nursery changing diapers is allowing someone in the congregation who may be there, who does not know Christ, to be able to come in and hear the gospel. See, it all works together. You don't actually have to be the one telling someone. You might go with someone to tell them and just go along. But it all works together. We as a church need to be doing all we can to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you're not doing what God's called you to do, surrender to Him. Give Him your heart. Rededicate your life to Him and trust Jesus to lead you and to guide you in what God has called you to do. And I trust today that you'll make that decision. If you're here today without Christ, let me encourage you to trust the Lord Jesus. Don't trust in religion. Don't trust in church membership, baptism, good works. Trust Jesus, the one who died for you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're thankful for your sending Christ to save us. Lord, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but you saved us and redeemed us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, today, if there are any here that do not know Christ, today would make that decision today and trust the Lord Jesus. If there are those here today that need to surrender to you, that need to obediently come to you and surrender and say, Lord, here am I. However you want me to be used, I'm willing to do that. I'm asking you to rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus today. Do as God leads you, we'll pray, in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.